Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about liberty today, which is what the Kingdom of God is really all about, but it depends on how you define liberty. And that was a part of a recent discussion this week that started out where somebody was talking about voting and constitutions and different kinds of governments. And we're an international group because the church is for the whole world. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. But we deal a lot in governments because governments have a great deal to do with how we govern ourselves, because we establish governments. God doesn't establish governments. We establish governments. We establish governments according to the nature of our own spirit and our own hearts. And the kind of governments we get is the kind of governments we deserve collectively as a people. But not everybody wants to be a part of the world that is creating those governments. They want to be a part of Christ's world. And Christ's world was not of the world of men like Pontius Pilate, which is what he said to Pontius Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world. And what he was talking about at that time, looking at the Greek, we know that there are five different words translated into the single English word world. And so you want to know which one Jesus was using to know what he was really talking about. And if you translate five different Greek words into the same English word, you're going to miss something. That's just all there is to it. You're just going to miss something. And what you're going to miss is that word means constitutional order or system of government. According to Thayer's, that's what it means. It comes from a word chemizo, which means take care of. And governments that take care of you, like Thomas Jefferson says, a government that can give you everything you want can also take away everything that you can have. Governments that provide benefits can grow in power. The more you look to government, the more you will suffer tyranny. That was a common statement at the time of early America. They knew that we could not depend on governments. In other words, these institutions that we create to provide our needs. And of course, back then they were talking about just general defense. But today we talk about almost every aspect of life. All our social welfare systems are run through the government. Very few are run through private means and individuals. It used to be in the early days of America that your entire social welfare was taken care of by your church. Today, your church takes care of almost no social welfare whatsoever. Yet, it's still demanding tithes. Well, back in the days of Christ, the church took care of all the social welfare of Christians. And as a matter of fact, if there was a social welfare program in that particular government in which Christians lived, they usually disassociated themselves with it and did not give in to it. And because of what Christ did, the salvation of Christ, they were able to do that legally anywhere in the Roman Empire, which was the center of such systems. They called those systems Corban, Q-O-R-B-A-N in Rome. They called it C-O-R-B-A-N in Israel, which is very interesting because in ancient Hebrew, the word Corban meant sacrifice. At the time of Christ, it still meant sacrifice, but it was also the way in which you designated what you gave to the temple to take care of the social welfare of the people. It was their social security system of that day, or social insurance system of that day. It was Corban. You gave in. But the problem was Herod had set up such a system whereby you had to give in once you signed up according to statutory designations. You make this much, you had to pay in this much. And they were guys out there who were called tax collectors who were making sure that you paid in the right amount. Does your master pay the tax? And of course, Peter said yes, but Peter was wrong, but Christ paid it anyway because of the fact that Peter had said it out loud, and so therefore, rather than give the appearance of evil, give the appearance of some sort of tax protester or something, Jesus said, no, let's pay it because you said it, and that's how important it is to honor your word. You make your yes, yes, and your no, no. You see, this registration, it began much earlier. Rome was registering people at the time of Jesus' birth. That's why his parents went to Bethlehem to be registered. But they fled because of this danger of being assassinated. And others were assassinated instead. But Jesus and Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt, stayed in Egypt until it was safe to come back. Evidently, there was other things going on at the time, and it appears that John the Baptist also fled out into the desert and lived with the Essenes and was raised by them. But these are all part of the Apocrypha of the Bible. But it's certainly clear that John the Baptist was out there in the desert preaching something very different. He was getting baptized and baptizing people, just like Herod had been baptizing. A lot of people didn't know that Herod was baptizing people into what he called the kingdom of God, and that was a part of his registration. And when you were registered with him, you would get a little ID stone with a Hebrew name on it, which has a numerical value because all the letters in Hebrew have numerical values. And that Hebrew name would be shown and registered at the different synagogues and in the temple, so that if you got blinded or injured or anything, they would take care of the social welfare. The problem with Herod's system was that he was going to force you to contribute once you signed up. You were registered. You had made a commitment. You were now in the system. You had made a choice. And you couldn't just get out of that because there was debt. It was a great deal of debt. Now, they had built these temples now with the money that was flowing into the coffers of Herod. There had been no golden temples like Herod before him, since the days of Solomon, really, although they had been times when they were rebuilding the temples and the people wept who remembered the old way, because the old way did not involve temples of dead stones and glittery gold. The old system involved temples made with living stones. And this we explain in the book, The Kingdom Comes, how that worked back in the days of Abraham, back in the days of Moses, and how it worked in the early church. The modern church doesn't do things that way. What they do when you have a need, they don't provide that out of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They say, go to the men who call themselves benefactors, the princes of other nations, the governments in other countries, whatever country you happen to live in. You go to the United States Social Security Administration, or you go to the Canadian Social Insurance Program and show them your social insurance number, your SIN number, or you go to, in Haiti or Santo Domingo, you might go and show them your CECHLA, which is your little card, and you say, I need benefits because I've got this problem. And they take care of you. And they do a pretty good job of it as a whole. I mean, we're seeing more and more signs as this system is bankrupt and thieves and robbers have busted in and stole money away and all this stuff, just like it was happening in the days of Jesus Christ. We see these people going there and getting benefits. And they get those benefits, and they should get those benefits. But the men who are giving them those benefits are men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And Jesus said to the Christians, to the apostles, it wasn't to be that way with you. And with the early church, it wasn't that way. They went to church when they needed something. This is a huge, huge difference from what people are used to and what people are thinking they're supposed to be doing in their churches. They think that they are raising their hands to God when they put their hands over their head and they shake them and they sing. But their sleeves aren't rolled up to work. Now, I know some of you, many of you out there who listen to us on a regular basis, you're starting to roll up your sleeves. And because of that, God is going to hear your prayers. And he will give you back that liberty under God, that liberty under Christ that was given to the early church. But there is a price to pay because of recompense. Christ paid the price so that you have a church to go to. Your ministers are not maintaining an entrance. As a matter of fact, most of the ministers of modern churches have delivered you back into the bondage of Egypt, have taken you back into the ways of the world, back into the ways of the Pharisees, and said, oh, you just have to say these words, these magic words that you accept Jesus, and boom, you're saved. But the reality is, you're not accepting the real Jesus. You're accepting a fake Jesus, a fraudulent Jesus, a false Jesus, a Jesus that was not the real Jesus who was out there telling you that you were to love one another, not covet your neighbor's goods. I can't believe that I was talking to a pastor, and he's actually a pretty good guy, but he's been so brainwashed by this false religion, these damnable heresies that have crept in, that when I was saying, when Jesus was asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. And that would include not coveting your neighbor's goods. Now, of course, this pastor doesn't kill people. He doesn't murder people. Now, he may pay into a government that kills and murders people. We just heard on a news report not too long ago about an ambassador who was killed in a foreign country. Most people don't even know where the country is or the town. It's amazing. But it was over in Libya. And the administration that had sent him there said, oh, it was this spontaneous demonstration because somebody had written a book or a movie or something somewhere. And completely fraudulent. The guy was over there trying to get back armaments and stuff that they had given to these rebels, and they just murdered him. They just murdered him. That's all there is to it. And the government evidently lied, and now people are coming forward and saying that they lied. Well, it's not the only lie that you're going to get. It wasn't the only lie that there was around the days of Jesus Christ when you have these central governments that have authority. People start to lie. Saul lied. Rehoboam lied. These people lie, and that's the way it is. And you deserve the lies you get because you've looked to them for benefits. You sold your birthright for these benefits. So anyway, the point is that that's what was going on at the time of Christ, is that people were selling themselves into bondage just like they did in Egypt to have their government take care of them at the expense of their neighbor. Because those benefactors, they don't take money out of their pocket. They take money out of your neighbor's pocket. So every time you want a benefit, you want a better school, you want a better healthcare system, if you're going to do it through systems that compel the offerings of the people, you are sinning against God. You are violating the Ten Commandments. I can't say it any clearer. You're a sinner, and you're going on sinning. And those who love Christ keep the commandments. Keep his commandments. It is not love to send somebody to your neighbor's house and force him to provide an education for your child. It is not love to send somebody to your neighbor's house with a gun and force him to take care of your needs. That is perfectly accepted in the world. The world has done that all the time. And that's fine because the world needs that. The world meaning the constitutional orders or systems of government. They need that because they're full of slothful, selfish people who should be under tribute, who should be under totalitarian rulers because they don't listen to God and God is not their father and Christ is not their brother. That's the way it is. Now, that's hard. I mean, I am giving you both barrels. You might as well accept it. You're a sinner. You're not saved. You're lost. You need to repent. And I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness to repent. Make straight the way of the Lord. You need to do that. You need to start turning around. Now, that turning around is a big deal, and that's what we're going to talk about today, what that turning around looks like, how you do that. Now, recently somebody wrote me and asked me and asked a number of other people about voting and constitutions and everything. And a long time ago, we wrote a book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. Now, We know in the Bible it said in the Old Testament you were to make no covenants with them nor with their gods. And we explain all that in the books, contracts, covenants, and constitutions. We talk about the U.S. Constitution because I happen to be born in America, raised in America, and that Constitution was been around here for almost 200 years. It's changed. It's morphed. Our relationship to that government has changed. And we talk about that in the book. You can read the book free online. But somebody was asking about these things, and I sent them off the link to read the book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, on our website at hisholychurch.org. And he looked at it, and he said it was a really great book and everything. He didn't have any problem with the book. He said, but there was one flaw. He says, I see one flaw, and that is there is no clear definition of liberty. In order to properly define it, you have to, and I will skip his crass language here, tick people off, a lot of people off. And, of course, I sent him back a little note pointing out in the book, in part 8, chapter on charters and oaths, recalling liberty under God, we define liberty. And he wrote back that he thought that that we had taken too long. Why on earth would you put it so far down? Liberty and justice should be the very first thing addressed. Generally, when I see freedom defined and lots of blah, 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 that's the way he writes, attached to it, I lose interest pretty quick with false freedom taking precedence. Well, what I wrote back to him in response, and of course this was in a fairly large group of people that were reading this, that there was a certain need for patience. I said, let's see if I can find it here, so I quote myself. Basically, people who do not have the patience to read all the way down do not have the patience for liberty. Because liberty takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of self-sacrifice. It's not free. This is why Christ talks about things like liberty under God being something that you have to seek, that you have to strive for, that you have to work at. And that's just the way it is. You have to make an effort. You have to strive. You have to do the will of God. You can't just say, Lord, Lord. You have to do the will of the Father. For instance, a lot of people think that, Jesus saved us. What makes you think you're a part of the us talked about in Galatians when we hear Paul talking about us? Your church doesn't look anything like the church he was going to. Your church doesn't do any of the things that his churches and the churches of the first century were doing. You don't take care of the social welfare of the people in your community. And I actually was on a first century church group that was supposedly studying first century church, and I pointed this out, and I did it very patiently. I'm being very forthright here today, but you need to hear this. You're running out of time, folks. Stop sitting around in your pews. Start waking up. Let's not waste any more time. You don't have time to waste, I can assure you. I don't know how much time you have. Everybody, I mean, you could be worried about the end of the world and what at the end of the year or something, or I'm not going to name dates because there's all kinds of dates floating around. You could be hit by a truck 6 months before the end of the world. You have a limited amount of time, and God has given it to you, and you should not be wasting it. Just like the talent that was folded up in the napkin. He wasted it. He didn't do anything with it. God is a doer. If you have God in your heart, you should be a doer. Don't listen to those Satanists who say, oh, there's nothing you have to do. Christ did it all. All you have to do is believe in Christ, and you're just automatically saved. Don't look behind the curtain. Don't look at what he actually said to do. Don't be a doer of the word. Don't forgive your neighbor. You don't have to do that. Just believe in Jesus. But Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. Jesus said that. So you're not us if you're not forgiving your neighbor. Okay, no, you say, well, I don't have anything against my neighbor. I'm not going to be angry with my neighbor. He's kind of a jerk, but, you know, I forgive him. But I'm not going to talk to him anymore. I'm just going to stay over here in my house. But you don't have to talk to him to not forgive him. Because you didn't forgive him. Because if he don't pay the taxes to pay for your child's free education, if he doesn't pay the taxes that provide you with health care, if he doesn't pay the taxes that provide you with all those benefits from those benefactors who exercise authority, men will come to his house and take his house away from him. They will throw him in jail. They will find him and find him and find him to make sure that he is scared to death not to pay in to your social welfare. And why? Because you won't forgive him. If he doesn't pay in, you won't forgive him. You don't have to know or see or do anything, but you're not forgiving him because your ministers that come from your government, whether you're in England or Australia or Santo Domingo, your ministers aren't going to forgive him. They're going to beat him up. They're going to take everything he has. And that's how you're living. That's how you provide for yourself. Now, you may be working now, but when you need your social welfare, when you finally get to that point where you need social welfare, you'll have men out there doing that for you. And say, well, I don't want them to do that. I want them to be fair about it. But what you really want is your benefits. Now, I know there's some good people out there who would not want to see this, and they're outraged when they see it. And unfortunately, they don't know what to do because nobody's out there preaching the gospel and how the gospel of the kingdom works. Now, I say nobody. I know there are some. I mean, we recently had a little festival gathering here. We have one every fall. We're probably going to have them on Labor Day in the future in order to get the best weather we can, although you can get some cold weather up here in the high deserts, even in Labor Day. Because if a front comes in, it can get chilly, and it can get windy. It was windy last night yesterday evening when I was taking down the last yurt that we had up to help people meet in. But hopefully we'll build more and more facilities out here in the desert so that you city folks and you southerners don't get too chilled in the high desert nights. Because we can have 80-degree weather in the daytime and 40-degree weather in the evening. Because it's high desert. But I can't help it. John the Baptist went to the desert and was a voice crying in the wilderness, and God's put me out in the desert, so you're just going to have to tough it. It keeps the riffraff out. That's what we call it. If you can't take a little wind and cold and a little hike to the Kumbaya station, which is what we call our comfort station, our little outhouse up there on the hill, which isn't really a big hike. It's a little short distance. And we'll put more in when we get bigger and bigger crowds. But it's very nice, very comfortable, very clean deal that we provided for everybody. So it's not too much of a culture shock coming out here when we have gatherings out here. But the fact is, the shock that you're going to have more than any other shock is that you're not and have not been seeking the kingdom. That your churches are full of damnable heresies. That they're out there trying to elect the Rehoboams and the Absaloms, and a few of you might even be wanting to elect a King David, but you've gone the absolute opposite way that Christ said to go. And we're going to talk about how to get back to the righteous ways of Christ when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom, and hopefully we'll give you some idea.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to be in the world but not of it, and what it means perhaps for the first time to truly love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
So, we're back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about the way the early church was operating and how it was organized. It's a common theme here. We're also talking about liberty and what liberty under God really means, what it looks like, how liberty under God, under Christ, you know, the liberty that Christ has set us free from what? Set us free from sin. We no longer have to covet our neighbor's goods through the agents of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. How come? Because we're not slothful in the ways of Christ. How come? Because we're diligent. You know, when it says study to show thyself approved, that word study in the Greek text, that word that we see translated into study is never ever translated anywhere else in the Bible, study. Now, it could mean study, but the way it's translated everywhere else is diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved. Diligent in what? Diligent in the ways of Christ. Not just saying you believe, not just saying, Lord, Lord, but actually doing. Now, you're not going to earn salvation because you do. God's never going to owe you salvation. You can't do enough. It's impossible for you to do enough. You've already wasted part of what God has given you, so therefore you can never get that back because everything that you have is given to you by God, and you've already wasted it. You've already sinned. There's no way that you can pay back what you owe. So you will be saved by grace. But Christ didn't come and just say, sit around and we'll save you by grace. He said, become doers, strive, seek. And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to show you where to look, how to look for what you're supposed to be looking for and what you're supposed to be doing. and what you're supposed to be striving for. Because it doesn't look like what you got now. What it looks like you got now is the bondage of Egypt, which you were to never return to, but you have. And you have created governments either through apathy or through outright following and whoring after the wrong things, which they talk about in the Bible and which we explain in all the books and articles. But anyway, let's go back to this fellow that we were talking about, who was asking these questions, and see what he was further looking to when he was looking at this. And he was pleased with the definition. He just didn't think that I should put it first. And of course, the foundation is Christ. And we already know that Christ said we were to love our neighbors as ourselves, which encompasses most of the commandments. You're not going to be stealing from somebody you love. You're not going to be murdering somebody you love. You're not going to be coveting the goods of somebody you love. You're going to be blessing them, giving them, and encouraging them, giving them in a way that strengthens them and makes them independent and free. And so therefore you're going to be forgiving their debts. And you know that when the unjust servant who was commended, who didn't beat those that he was to be in charge of, he didn't beat them and force them to contribute. He said, "Oh, what do you owe?" "Well, I owe more than I can pay." He says, "Well, what can you pay?" "I can pay this much. We'll pay that, and I'll forgive the rest." And that's the nature of Christ. Is that the nature of the government that you have? Not usually. Now, actually, that does exist to some degree. But once you pay that debt, you have another day and another day, and you may have more debts that you have to pay. And that's the way it was in the kingdom of God under Moses. You had to pay in. You had to give. You know, there was 10% that was given to your minister. And he worked full time at keeping you together. That was called tithing. People say that's been done away with. Well, it's only done away with because you've got ministers who exercise authority. They asked a lot more than 10%. You got ministers that teach your children. You got ministers that provide social welfare. You got ministers who do all sorts of things for you. You call that government. Well, that's what Christ was preaching. You know, the government of God, the kingdom of God, the way of God. And that requires that people come together and work in a free society without forcing their neighbors to contribute, but helping one another. Now, do you do that? Are you a part of such a society? Well, that's the beautiful thing about seeking the kingdom, is you don't have to jump into it all at once. You start moving towards it. Now, I know over the years I've run across a lot of guys who say, "Oh, well, we're in the kingdom because we're out of the system of the world." You know, they're really kind of tax protesters. And they say that they've gotten out of the system and they're free because they believe in Jesus. Well, that's witchcraft. That's ridiculous. Are you doing what Jesus said? Are you taking care of one another? Are you gathering together? Are you forsaking the gathering together? Are you just, everybody run for it, you're free kind of attitude? Well, that's what a lot of them have, but they're very justified because they look at the world and they see how wicked the world is, how cruel it is, how unjust it is, and they don't look at the fact that they're not doing what Christ said to do. Love is an active verb. It requires that you actually do something. Are you gathering together in your community and taking care of the truly needy of your society? I'm not talking about every drug addict and wasted, selfish, lazy bum that's out there on the street who's just looking for a free handout because he doesn't want to work or help anybody else. Now, he may repent, and we'd certainly love to help him if he repents. But if he isn't going to repent, we're not supposed to make him comfortable in his sin. We're not supposed to make sinning a comfortable thing. That's what most governments are in the business of. They're making coveting your neighbor's goods a comfortable thing. Yeah, you have to pay in, but it's pretty comfortable because you got this social welfare that will take care of you. You don't even need your family anymore, much less your community. You don't need the neighbor next door. He can be a jerk and you can say you forgive him and not talk to him at all. But you're not doing what Christ said. you're not really loving your neighbor. You don't have to have anything to do with them because you've got government. Now, I'm not preaching against government. You need that government. If that government were to suddenly disappear overnight, say some gigantic electromagnetic pulse came and knocked out all the power all over the country or all over the world, nuclear war or whatever it was, and suddenly the government wasn't there on your street. They, you know, like in, what was it, Katrina, the police couldn't handle the emergency. They were all over the place trying to, but there just wasn't enough of them. So people just sat in their homes and they started finding out nobody was coming. So if government was gone, it'd be total chaos. Governments are there to punish the wicked. Who are the wicked? It's all the ones who want to covet their neighbor's goods, which makes government bigger and bigger. Which again was a philosophy understood by many of what we call forefathers here in the United States, in America. You know, long before the United States, people were saying, as long as you look to government to solve your problems, you always suffer tyranny. They said that. They knew that. People don't know that. But they're all looking for some leader. They're going to elect, Obama or Romney, or I don't care, you know, if it's even Ronald Reagan or Ron Paul. They're not going to solve all the problems because the problems don't begin in government. They begin with the people because they're slothful. You can't really change who's going to be president of the United States or president of the United Nations. You as an individual can't do that. You can try. Go ahead. I mean, how's that working out for you? As the guy says. But what you can change is your relationship to them. And you can seek out others that are willing to change their relationship to them. Now, I looked at a little video made the other day by Brother Justice, who's out here working and been preparing for meetings and may stay on to work and prepare for other things. We saw a sheep that was out away from all the other sheep, a couple of them actually. And what had happened was because we had a new dairy cow that needed milking, somebody let the sheep out kind of early thinking they'd be okay. Well, there was still some bobcats wandering around in the field, and one of them took off after one of the sheep and bit it up really good. And it could hardly walk. It was so, those bobcats could crush a skull and it probably chipped some bone in the hip or something. But anyway, the sheep was still alive but not moving very fast, and two sheep stayed back with it. They could have gone on with the rest of the herd, but they stayed back with that sheep. They had stayed together even under the attack of the bobcat. Unfortunately, we came up and the bobcat disappeared up the mountain, but... So the sheep lived, and for the next couple of days, at least one of those sheep was with that other sheep all the time. Even though it couldn't keep up with the herd, they stayed with it until it got better, and now it's staying with the herd pretty well. But it got bit pretty good. Those bobcats are powerful animals, but they stayed together, and that's what these sheep on the range, these are range sheep, these are not farm flocks. They roam over a large area, and they roam often by themselves. We're not always right there, but they know enough to stay together and take care of one another. And this is why sheep and shepherds are mentioned so much in the Bible, the good shepherd, because they're not talking about farm flocks that are used to being fenced in and having everything done for them. We're talking range sheep that are out there where bobcats and mountain lions and coyotes wander, and they have to learn to stay together. And they're very independent, but they keep track of each other. And we showed people that were out here camping during this latest fall festival, what we call the Burning Bush Festival. We don't burn a bush or anything at the festival, but we're the flame that does not consume, because we don't consume each other. We don't burn up mankind. We don't eat out your substance. We live by faith, hope, and charity. And so that's kind of the theme of the Burning Bush Festival. Really, it's about fellowship and getting together and sharing with each other what we've learned during the year. But anyway, you can find more about that at burningbushfestival.org on the web. And you can also find links to it at our website at hisholychurch.org. But what you need to do is learn the lessons that those sheep were teaching and the good shepherd was teaching, is not forsake the gathering together, to work together. Because a sheep out there on the open desert range out here is dead. it's not going to last. It's going to be eaten up by something, because there's lots of meat eaters wandering around here, and sheep is fair game. So that's really a bad idea, and it's not very kingdom-like. So they've learned to come together. But in that, back to that individual we were talking about who was asking about contracts, covenants, and constitutions, the book, and why we put the definition of liberty so far down in the book. It's simply because liberty is the roof, the covering of the kingdom, of those people seeking the kingdom and the righteousness of God. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. Seeking the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, and His righteousness. If you don't have His righteousness, you don't get His salvation. That's it. Now, you won't be righteous. You'll still be imperfect, but you have to be seeking it. You have to be striving. You have to be looking. You have to be trying to be righteous. That's not just blah, blah, blah. That's how it works. So if you're not doing that, don't expect the results, because you keep doing what they did to go into bondage, you're going to keep going into bondage. You're not going to be set free from your sin. You're going to continue to sin, and you're not doing the will of the Father, and you are not forgiving, and so therefore you are not saved, and you need to know that. I know you want to think you're saved. And if you hear what we're saying about what you should be doing in your churches, maybe you are saved. And God has sent you a messenger to tell you so that you will wake up and turn around and change. You see, when Constantine was turning the whole world into his so-called Christians, he didn't say repent and get baptized. He just said get baptized. He said, believe in Jesus. That's what his message was. Believe in the kingdom of God and the Christianity. Believe in Christ. He was still going out murdering people, 10,000 at a shot sometimes. But he was doing it in the name of Christ, so I guess it was okay. No, it wasn't okay. It was bad. And this is the birth of the unrighteous church. The false church, the damnable heresies, they weren't creeping anymore. They were coming in with a whole army. And you had to become a Christian. You had to get baptized. And if you didn't, men like Ambrose was saying, let's persecute those who don't get baptized. Nobody talking about repentance. The message was to repent and get baptized. To seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And it isn't righteous. Force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. What agreements do you have with these unbelievers? You got lots of them today. Paul asked that way back then. You got lots of those agreements today with those unbelievers who believe that it's okay to force your neighbor. And that's why everywhere you go, everywhere in the world, you're seeing nations moving more and more in a progressive line of socialism, which will lead to communism, which will lead to totalitarian dictatorships, which will lead to mass murder. On unprecedented scales of millions upon millions of people, just like we've seen already in this last century. We're going to see it in this century. We have sown the wind and we will reap the whirlwind. But you can still repent. You can turn around. You can start gathering together. And we have ways to do that. At hisholychurch.org, go on there and click on the guy up there at the top that has the little net that he's throwing out. Try to find others. Now, is everybody in our network really seeking the kingdom? No. You're going to have to use some God-given discretion. If you're beginning to hear what we have to say, it's because God has already opened your eyes to hear it, in your ears to hear it, to see it. He wants you to understand, and you are willing to understand a little bit, and you're saying, oh my gosh, this makes sense. What he's saying, you know, I knew that. This is the kind of reactions we get from people who are really starting to wake up. But you have to persevere until the end. You can't just say, oh yeah, that's cool. I'll just go back and do my same old, same old. You have to change. You have to do it different. You can't keep doing it the same way. You got to do it different. You got to repent. You got to turn around. That's what repent means, and go the other way. What's the other way? Start learning how to provide those benefits for yourself and for your neighbor, because you got to love your neighbor. Can't just do it for yourself. And you got to do it through faith, hope, and charity. That means you're going to start having to cast your bread upon the waters. There are lots of lost sheep out there. When sheep are lost, do they go and hide under the bushes? Well, they want to keep a low profile because they don't want to draw attention. But somebody's got to stick their head up and go, bah! Otherwise, the others won't find them. And you'll see this when one group is starting to move back and come back. We have a little pen that we can put them in at night. It's a little fold. And they come in on their own. They know. We're not staying out here in the dark. You know, because this place is just crawling with bobcats and coyotes at night. So they all start heading back when that sun starts going down. They'll cross, you know, a couple miles to get back to the sheepfold. But they'll be back there usually before dark. Now, we've had a couple staying out all night. We find them outside the fence. They're not staying with the herd. And the reason why is we have one buck that we were given a long time ago. Actually, we purchased it, but it was a black-faced buck. It's a Suffolk buck. And it's got a little hamp in it, too. But hamp and Suffolks are farm flocks. For generation after generation after generation, they have lived in fenced fields, just like the Israelites in Egypt. Lived in fenced fields. And they don't know how to live on the range. They don't have that gregarious nature of sticking together. And you don't tie sheep together. They have to want to stay together. And so they're always wandering off. And Justice, who's been seeing these sheep and learning the lessons of the sheep when we go out there, he notices it's those black-faced ones. Those little lambs, the black-faced lambs that we had this year, they're not staying with the herd, and they'll actually draw others away from the herd. Now, they've seen, several of the people have noticed when the sheep come down into the field in the morning after they're let out of the fold, they come down to the field, and you'll see little groups of 7, 8, 9, 10. And that's the way it is. That's the way it works. But there's a whole flock that stays pretty much together. But these black-faced are constantly leading off little groups, little 10-man or 10 sheep groups away from the rest of the flock and trying to create their own little flock. They want a little company, but they don't care about the whole flock. Absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. But it's what you guys are doing with your home churches. It's what you're doing with your denominations. You're dividing yourself off. And so you can't do that either. You have to learn how to come together. So that's an important lesson. And we talk about these things in lots of different ways in books like Covenants of the Gods. And we're going to go through a lot of the little articles. I sent the guy just a list of articles that we have on the website. If you go to hisholychurch.org on the outline page, and you can actually push, what is it, CTRLF, and then a little search window will pop up, and you can search words like liberty. And you'll see our articles, Liberty is a Choice, Real Destroyers of Liberty, Decline of Freedom, The Foundation of Tyranny, Laws, Loves, and Liberty, Romans 13, The Higher Liberty. And of course we have a book called The Higher Liberty, which you can read free online. This is a church, not a commercial enterprise. We give all this stuff away. The liberty to tax. And why are we talking about taxes when we're a church? Why are we talking about government when we're a church? Well, we're preaching a kingdom. And the nature of the government you seek, and the way in which you seek to be governed, has a great deal to do with your moral character. So we're going to be talking about government. Now, you can go do anything you want. We're not political activists. We're not telling you to elect this guy or that guy. We're telling you to elect to follow the ways of Christ. Start taking care of yourselves. Start taking care of your neighbors through faith, hope, and charity. This is what we're talking about. And the guy who didn't have the patience to read down to the end, like I said, he's probably not going to have the patience for the kingdom of God. Because it takes a lot of patience. Because most of the people aren't going to keep up. like the sheep that was injured that I talked about earlier, that had been bit by the bobcat. Those other sheep that stayed with him, they wanted to go back to the herd. They were white-faced range sheep by nature. But they also didn't want to abandon that one sheep. And he just couldn't keep up. He wanted to go back to the herd too. It wasn't like the black-faced that were always going off and looking to fill their own bellies, just looking for a little bit better grass, thinking they could find someplace better. Because that's what they had learned, being a farm flock for years. They learned that you had to go to all the corners of the field. The herd wasn't the essential thing. That it was filling your belly and getting the first one to feed. You know, if we used to have them pinned up sometimes a little bit later in the day, and they didn't always get out. If you had blackface, which we had at the beginning, we had a lot of these blackface Suffolk hamp type crosses. And we've wised up as shepherds. We don't want those. You can't have those on the range. But they would always be running ahead, trying to get the first grass, trying to get the first grass, trying to get the first grass, and leaving the herd behind. Even leaving their own lambs behind. That's what we see going on in the world today. Where is the family? Where is community? It's devastated by your progressive socialism. It's devastated. And will continue to devastate itself. And there's nothing you can do about it except repent and turn around and start forming a community that's actually taking care of your social welfare needs. How do you do that? You start with homeschooling. Great place to start. Oh, you don't have any kids? Help somebody else homeschool. You must have something you could teach, share, be there for them. Get together. Pick a minister. And we're going to talk in our next show about people like Boaz, what he did, what were they doing, what were the messages of this, Ruth and Boaz. And we'll go through some of these things. What was going on at Pentecost? What was going on with this Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect? Well, it was a social welfare system. As simple as that. So how can you do something different? And we're going to start going through a lot of our different articles and start kind of creating a little accompaniment with them to help explain this. But most important, you have to come together. So how to do that? I'll tell you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.